That's a picture of the International Space Station. You may not know that much about it, and I don't either, really, but it's an artificial satellite that was launched into space in parts and connected together in the late 1990s, and since November of 2000, it has been consistently inhabited by astronauts from the United States and other countries. It orbits the Earth at a little bit over 17,000 miles an hour. Its orbit averages about 254 miles above the surface of the Earth, which is really not very high in terms of space. Now, you didn't come here today to hear a sermon about the International Space Station, and I'm not prepared to tell you anything more about it than just that. But I do have an important point that I want to make that does connect with our study this morning. And so, pay attention. If you were to gather up every single Bible from all of the homes in America, and if you were to stack them one atop the other, I am told that it would result, if it were possible to even do that, it would result in a stack more than 5,400 miles tall. It would be 21 times higher than the International Space Station flies around the Earth. According to the Barna Research Group, on average, 92% of the U.S. households have at least one Bible. The typical household in America has four. Here in what we call the Bible Belt, we usually have at least six in every house. Even today, after so long in production, the Bible still outsells every other book published. Sales figures reach an annual total of more than $450 million. $450 million and up dollars worth of Bibles are sold every single year. Far out, whatever the word is, far exceeding whatever happens to be in second place. In fact, the Bible has been the world's number one bestseller for so long it is not even included on the bestseller lists that you will often see. Every list starts with number two. They may call it number one. It's the bestseller among books that are sold. They never say it, but it's always not including the Bible. In many nations, certain books are required to be purchased or obtained and kept in the possession of their citizens. No government requires anybody to buy, own, read, or even obey the Bible. But people buy it in droves anyway. Isn't that encouraging? Just those few numbers, statistics that I've given you that you can easily verify, that's some of the most encouraging information you could ever hear about the Word, God's book, the Holy Book, the Holy Bible. And yet, with such prolific distribution of the Holy Book, there always seems to be a very active effort on the part of many to challenge it, to disprove it, to condemn it, to even destroy it. It appears that the Bible at once seems to be the most loved book and the most hated book in all of the world. And ours is a nation, though described as a Christian nation, yet is home to some of the most immoral conduct and deep-seated selfishness in this entire world. Right here in the good old USA, where 254,000 miles of Bibles can be found. Just yesterday, I shared an article that Brother Tom Young had shared with me. I showed it to the men's class. And in this article, a retired denominational preacher takes the church to task because we have taken the Bible literally. His claim is that we have painted ourselves into a corner by believing that everything the Bible tells us is true. He points out what he claims are contradictions of the Scriptures, and he says that we've gotten it wrong on issues like women's rights, homosexuality. And he claims that reason and experience often contradict Scripture. And obviously his idea is that we should be embracing reason and experience and rejecting the Scriptures. This attitude that this man has in this article is becoming more and more popular among so many people today, as once again people go through that futile exercise of believing and acting like mankind is smarter than God. This morning I want to consider with you four reasons why I love God's Word. And knowing most of you like I do, I believe you will share those four reasons. You will feel the same way about God's Word. It would appear that so many people today are not really making very good use of their copy of the Bible. So for the next few minutes, let's think about this beloved book, God's Word. Join me in your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we'll find our starting point. And I want to suggest to you, first of all, that I love the Word because of the difficulty of the times. Because of the difficulty of the times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Now, before we go any further, I think it would be good for us to define or clarify our terminology. First of all, Paul says that this is going to happen in the last days. It's important to understand what that phrase means in Scripture. Here it does not mean that in the final few days just before the end comes. That's not the meaning of it. It refers to the gospel dispensation of time, which began in Acts chapter 2 with the establishment of the church and will continue until the end of time. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, we find scriptural verification of the fact that the last days began there as that first gospel sermon was preached on the Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. And so the last days is the time in which we live now. It was the time in which Paul lived when he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3, that time had just begun and the last days will continue until the Lord comes again to take the redeemed to heaven. The last days. What's going to happen in these last days? Difficult times. There will be difficult times. King James Version says perilous times. The American Standard Version says grievous times. The New English Bible says times of troubles. One translation says dangerous times. I think we've got our attention now. This doesn't really sound good, does it? There are some bad times coming. Well, just exactly what would constitute these difficult times? I believe difficult times could be times when huge nations with large armies and military forces seem to always have trouble getting along with one another, and everybody's always suspicious of one another. And there are a few select, referred to as world powers, some of even which have nuclear capabilities and weapons that have very little control over what's going to be done with those things. That sounds like pretty difficult times to me. That sounds like dangerous times. These difficult times could be characterized by unprecedented levels of terrorism. Actions that always seem to find easy victims. Maybe these times could be characterized by a growing disregard for the sanctity of life and an attitude of carelessness toward things like abortion, euthanasia. But you say, now wait a minute, David, you're just describing these times today. And you just said that the last times began basically with the establishment of the church in Acts 2. Well, that's true. Here's the fact. Every time since that time began could be viewed by its residents as difficult times. In the first century, I'm sure those brothers and sisters in Christ who were being persecuted and slaughtered by the Romans, thrown to the wild animals in the Colosseum, and other indescribable ways that man has come up with to kill his enemies, those could be described as difficult times. Every time, every bracket of time, every age, every day could be described as difficult times. And I believe in some ways the times appear at least to be getting more difficult. I'm not in a position to predict when the end is going to come, because God assures us that no one knows. But I do know that it does seem, at least from my perspective, that every day that I live, there seems to be some new invention of wickedness. Difficult times. Notice how Paul described these times in verses 2 through 4. He says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, disobedient to parents? That's what he said. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Times that are characterized by rebellion and disobedience. Paul uses terms like arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, reckless. He talks about these times as times of artificial righteousness. He says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Surely, the difficult times are upon us. What can we do? One of the things that we can do is to hold fast to God's Word. In fact, in these difficult times, we need the stability that comes through a strong faith. And our faith is built and strengthened with God's Word. And so when I look at the difficulty of times, I'm so thankful and I love God's Word because through the study and application of it, my faith is made stronger and I'm able to better face the challenges. And as we are faced every day with these real life challenges, though people seek solutions and help from all kinds of sources, nowhere is there anything that makes us stronger than God's Word. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I love the Word because of the devotion of the saints. In verse 10 there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, writing to this young gospel preacher, says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Paul said, "Timothy, I've tried to give you a good example, and it's clear that you're trying to follow it." You know, very few things are as inspiring and encouraging as the knowledge that someone else has experienced the same kind of difficulty that we have. You know, we've invented that saying that doesn't do justice to that fact, but we say sometimes, misery loves company. But on a much higher level than that, it is encouraging to know that there are others who share in some of the same experiences that we do. And God's Word provides us with the stories of those who've gone through some of the same kind of spiritual challenges and even physical hardships. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." And in Romans 15, verse 4, he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that we through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope." What encouragement there is in God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 11, The Bible includes that great hall of fame of the faithful. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, and the Israelites. And then he writes in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight." Even today, those around us of like precious faith serve to lift up our spirits, especially when we come together from time to time, like we have this morning, in a common service to our Lord, opening the pages of this great book to receive encouragement to go on. I love the Word because of the dynamic nature of Scripture. Still, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Now, the simple definition of dynamic is energetic and forceful. That's one of the reasons I love the Word. Because it is energetic and forceful. The Word is powerful. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." In Romans 1, 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." The Word is permanent. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, Peter speaks about the having purified your souls in obedience to the truth. And he says, "And the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. The Word of the Lord remains forever." Literally without end, it is permanent. The Word is sufficient. In verses 16 and 17 that we read just a minute ago, Paul says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." That means it went directly from the mind of God to the mind of the man who was writing it down. He says Scripture is profitable for teaching. That is, for establishing what is right. He says it's profitable for reproof. That means for pointing out what's not right. He says it's profitable for correction. That's for showing how to get back right. And he says it's for the training of righteousness, showing us how to stay right, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. One final thing. I love the Word because it is central to the demand of our sovereign God. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's a serious charge. That's the charge that God has given us. And you'll notice how the word is central to that charge, central to that demand. The word of God is far too important not to share. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge." He says, "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Do people know that? Do people around you, around me, understand that God's word is going to be the source of judgment? In Revelation 20 and verse 12, the Bible tells us that when we stand before the Lord in judgment, the books will be opened. One of them is stated as being the Lamb's Book of Life. Surely one of those books that will be opened, according to what Jesus said in John 12, is going to be the Word of God. You know, I believe the words of that old familiar song that we sing sometimes should remind us of just how important this task is. If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if a strength you found in the strength of your Lord, if the hope of a rest in His palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? If the sweet invitation you never have heard, oh, will you not bring them the cheer-bringing word? Oh, will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? In that article that I mentioned to you at the beginning, the writer concludes his piece by lamenting the fact that most of us believe that the Bible is really true in every regard. Here's the quote. He says, "We're under this misguided notion that being a faithful Christian means accepting everything the Bible teaches." Is that a misguided notion? The idea that in order to be a faithful Christian, you have to accept everything that the Bible teaches as truth? Here's what I'd rather dwell on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman that has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." I love the word. How about you? Do you love it enough to believe it? Do you love it enough to obey it? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do that today? If you have but become unfaithful in your service to Him, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.